I may remember what we were talking about last night. Romans chapter 5. The reconciliation and the redemption. Through Jesus' death, we are justified and reconciled to God. Through His resurrection, we will be redeemed, because we'll share in a resurrection like His. And we talked about how the period between us being reconciled and redeemed is called grace. That is the grace we have access into through faith. And the seal of our faith is indeed the Holy Ghost that keeps us in that bubble of grace. As long as we are in submission through faith, right? As long as we are in submission through faith, we will continue to grow in both faith and grace. In this bubble of grace, that is the time between the time we are reconciled and the time we are redeemed. This grace has been revealed to the whole world in this last 2,000 years, because this grace, from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection all the way till the time He returns, it is a time of grace. Nobody is being judged for that time, during that time, are they? People are dying, but nobody is being cast into the lake of fire. This isn't the time for judgment, right? The time for judgment comes at Jesus' return. The day of judgment is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It starts with Jesus' coming, and it ends with the great white throne judgment. That is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But in between Jesus' death and resurrection and the day of judgment is the time of grace for the whole world. So you can compare it, can't you? In between your reconciliation, Jesus' death, and in between your redemption, Jesus' resurrection, is what we call grace. That time period can be marked as the grace, the time that God gives you to change. It's for you individually, and it's for the world corporately. How many of you can make that comparison? How many of you can see it? From the time you receive Jesus, which is through faith in His sacrifice, and the time you receive the resurrection, that time is grace. It is the time you're given to change. It is the time you're given for the Holy Spirit to bring you to maturity. Amen? Well, can you compare it that these 2,000 years from the time of Jesus' resurrection, His death and resurrection, which is equivalent to you receiving Jesus, and the time that Jesus returns was as equivalent to the redemption, because He brings the resurrection with Him, then the whole world has been given a time of grace to be able to choose and to learn and to grow in this grace. Can everybody see that comparison? So what's going on with you as an individual is pictured in what's going on in the whole world. Amen? Well, we've got to understand now exactly what it is we did. And this is where Paul is going. What it is we did by receiving Jesus. Right? What exactly happened when we received Jesus? What does that say? How does that start this process? It says in verse 16 of chapter 5, or verse 18 of chapter 5. And I want to read this going into 6 for context. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Adam's sin was death for all men, right? Cut off from God. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Jesus was obedient unto death, right? For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. That's how we were all counted in Adam, as sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And that's how we're counted in Christ, as sons. Obedience. The law was added. Now listen to what we were given the law for. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. The point is, the law was there to teach you what sin was, and that you were in it, so you could see your need for a Savior. The law was added so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And this is the whole point. Where one sin brought everybody to death, right? Jesus' act of obedience brought life to everybody who receives it. So where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, and that's in Adam, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you can see that backwards mirror. And this is how it says, you know, in here in chapter 5, that Adam was a figure of he that was to come. Right? Even, you know, because even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, died, who was a pattern of the one to come. And that's verse 14. Adam was a pattern of the one to come. He was physical and Christ is spiritual. The first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Not a second Adam, the last Adam. In other words, just as Adam was the first of his kind physically and a picture of what was coming, Jesus is the first of our kind spiritually. This is the reason he took on the form of a man, to be that first of our kind. All right? So what shall we say then? Because grace increased all the more where sin increased. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? No, that's missing the point, isn't it? By no means. We died to sin. In other words, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not about picturing the law anymore. We died to sin with Christ. Now we've come into the reality. And this is an important point we're going to get more and more into as we get into chapter 7 and 8. We have died to the old nature. We have died to the old way. We cannot live in it any longer. See, before, under the law and under its tutelage, you lived to where sin was a transgression of the law. In other words, you lived according to what your acts were. If your act was unrighteous, it was marked by the law as a transgression. The penalty of death was added and showed that you were worthy of death. But being out from under the law, we're not living where sin is an act of transgression. Now sin is identified as a nature. And now you have a choice whether or not you sow to that nature. We no longer go by the law's description that sin is a transgression of the law. Because now through the Spirit, instead of dealing with the picture of sin in our actions, we're dealing with the nature of sin in the reality. Now, can you make that comparison to what we talked about earlier? Where Jew and Gentile were concerned? Those who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. But those who sin according to the law will be judged by the law. The judgment of the law was about transgressions that brought the penalty of death. And so you were judged worthy of death. You would perish by the law's judgment. That's the legality. But the reality is, whether there's a law or not, sin is still in you as a nature and going to kill you. And this is where the reality hits the road. See, through us, if we've died to the law, we've died to its tutelage. We don't need the law and the teaching about right and wrong anymore. What we need is the understanding of good and evil. That's the reality. Right and wrong is the actuality. Legality. See, it's not about whether something's right or wrong. It's whether it's good or bad. Our nature, there was no law about that. Our nature was either good or it's bad. It is judged to be bad through the teaching of the law. Because the law teaches you about trying to do right or wrong, right? How many of you understand the difference between the legality and the actuality? The legality is where the law judged you as guilty of a sin, and that sin was worthy of death, and the penalty was added to put you to death. But the fact is, the actuality is, whether there's any law or not, sin was still in you as a nature, whether it produced an unrighteous act or not. And the fact whether it produced an unrighteous act, it was still going to kill you. Because the end of sin is still death. That's the nature. That nature is corrupt, and what is corrupt will corrupt all the way. That's why it says, even before the law was given, death reigned from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Moses. Even over those who did not break a command, as did Adam. Doesn't matter if you break a command. That doesn't mean you don't have sin. You understand? Sin is first of all a nature. Well, we use the tutelage of the law to teach us about that. But once we've come to that understanding, that sin isn't about just an act of transgression. It's about a nature that produces acts of transgression. It's the difference between the legality and the actuality. It's the difference between what we learn about mathematics on paper and what we live in mathematics in real life. It's the difference between saying how fast a train is going. If this train is going 30 miles an hour and the other train is going 20 miles an hour toward it, then what is the common speed of the two? You can put that on paper. But living in the real physics of the problem is totally different. One's an actuality, one's a legality, one's a picture, right? One's a problem to figure out, and the other is you living it. Well, now we're no longer about the law. But remember, just because you're not under the law doesn't mean that you're free to sin. Right? Just because you know that the law points out sin in you, that it was never given for you that you would keep it. It was there for you to try and fail. But God gave us a law we couldn't keep. It was never there for you to keep it. It was there for you to find out that you were a sinner and could not please God in the flesh. It was to identify that actuality in you, that by nature you're a sinner. But now that we know that, can we just disregard the law and go on and live the way we choose? No. Because God is not mocked. Remember, what a man sows, that's what he shall reap. And if you sow to the nature of the Spirit, you will live, as it carries on to Romans 8. But if you sow to the nature of sin, you will die. So what is the point we got to learn first here? In this reconciliation and redemption, you've got to learn how it is you did die through faith. Right? You've got to learn the actuality of that death. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, let me ask you the question. Did any of us actually die? Did anybody actually come and kill us? Or did we actually take poison and die? Or did we actually get crucified? No, we're still alive. But it's saying the same thing, isn't it, as did you actually get saved? Remember, when we're talking about your death here and identifying with Christ, it's the same thing as talking about your life and identifying with Christ. You are dead only by faith. You're not actually dead yet, are you? You consider yourself dead. You reckon yourself dead. You're not actually born again. You don't have the redemption, do you? You've not yet been redeemed, right? You're in that place that's in between the time you die and in between the time you receive your resurrection. You're in that between time, aren't you? So you have that resurrection now through faith, but in the same way, you are considered dead through faith. You count yourself dead. So when it says we died to sin, that's what we reckoned. The fact is, before you can count yourself alive with Christ, you have to count yourself dead with Christ. Before you can identify with Jesus in his eternal life, you have to identify with him in his death first. Because flesh and blood, the way it is, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You have to die to one nature in order to live to the next. You have to go down into the deep of death with Jesus in one nature and come up alive in a new nature on the other side. That's what baptism pictures, right? And that's why it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You've identified with Jesus in his death. Now, let me explain about baptism. There's nothing magical that happens at baptism. The real baptism happens in your heart. It's the same thing as that circumcision. You went down into death with Christ to come up alive on the other side. And so we demonstrate this in a water baptism, don't we? That's our testimony of what happened in our heart. That we went in down to the deep of death with Christ, and now we come up alive on the other side to live a new life free from sin. Free from sin. Get it? Dead to one life, alive to the other. Baptism is our testimony of what's already happened in our heart. Right? So it says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Don't you know that? You can't live with him unless you die with him first. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See? And this is what a lot of Christians are skipping over. You have to die to sin in order to live to God. And this is why nobody as a convert will ever make it. You've got to be a disciple. Because it's only disciples who learn to die. And therefore it's only disciples who have the power of the resurrection. See, it becomes an everything, dying every day, a daily sacrifice. During this period of grace, where you go down, every day that you wake up, you go down into the grave with Christ. That every day you can rise to live with him. Every day you acknowledge both things are true. Because you're in that between place. In faith. On one hand, you're dead, right? On one hand, you're a sinner. And on the other hand, you're alive. And on that hand, you're a son. You must acknowledge both of those things. You must acknowledge both your death in Adam and your life in Christ every day. You must acknowledge your shortcomings in Adam and your benefits in Christ every day. Every day. This is your life. See, that's how you humble yourself. You humble yourself and say, I'm a sinner. And God exalts you and says, no, you're my son. You see that? Every day you say, I died to sin. And God says, well, I lift you up. Every day. That's what prayer is death. That's what prayer is you going down into death. When you lay yourself down on the floor and you pray, who are you waiting to lift you up? Not yourself. It's God who lifts you up into His fellowship, isn't it? That's a figure of dying every day. So understand this. We're talking about a real unity with Christ in His death, and so a real unity in His resurrection. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. Now let's look at the reality. Ask yourself, is this by faith, or is this the reality? Did anybody come and bury me? No, nobody came and buried you, did they? You're not actually buried. You're buried with Christ by faith. Just like you're not actually raised from the dead to live a new life. You are raised from the dead to live a new life. How? Through faith. Right? If we have been united with Him, verse 5, like this in His death, we will certainly, not have been, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him. Your old self, your sin nature is crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed or done away with. What does that mean, that the body of sin might be done away with? It means the body you have right now. Because right now, through faith and that reconciliation, it is your spirit that's been reconciled. But your body is still dying, isn't it? And it is a body of death. And the only way to destroy this sin nature in the grave is for what? For this body to go in the grave too. Right? When the body is destroyed, guess what? The sin nature is destroyed. See, nobody's coming crucified with you. Coming crucified you. You count yourself crucified with Christ. And if you've been truly united with Him like that in His death, then you will also certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And I'm telling you, anybody who's still living according to their flesh and blood body is still struggling with sin, aren't they? And it's slavery. I think there's everybody in here can testify that that's true. See, God never wanted you to live in a lie. Or pretend. Well, let's pretend we're saved. We said the pretty words, but now we're dead to sin. But why am I still sinning? Hello? God never wanted you to live in that pretend world. He wants you to live in the reality of faith. Only through faith can you crucify the nature so that it no longer yields those acts that lead unto death. Only by faith in Christ. Only by yielding your body as members to His hands. So that He uses them instead of you. Can they be yielded to do good things? That body can produce nothing of itself, and you can't either. Right? Because anyone who has died has been made free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, the resurrection. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, and here it is, this is how you live that life, this is how you submit yourself to God. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count it that way. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. That body that must be destroyed, that mortal body. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Doesn't matter how corrupt that body is, don't yield those members anymore to that sin nature to use. Who do you yield them to? That's called submission. Christ! through the who? The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, right? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It still lives in your mortal body, but it doesn't have to rule in it. Get it? It still lives in your mortal body, but it doesn't have to rule, because through faith, you count yourself already dead to sin. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. There's communion. There's prayer. There's that daily death. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. See, you count it as if it's true, because it is God calling things that are not. Remember what we said earlier in Romans? It's God calling things that are not as though they were in you. And that's the whole point of faith. It's God calling things that are not. You're not yet risen from the dead, and you're not yet dead to sin. But God is calling things that are not as though they were in you, simply on the basis that you yielded them through the sacrifice of Christ to Him. Simply on that basis, that you've yielded your members to where it's no longer you controlling them or trying to stop sin or fix your life. You've yielded them to Him to use. So He lives His life through you. It's no longer you who live, remember, but Christ who lives in you. So rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. There goes the once saved, always saved teaching out the window one more time. Sin shall not be your master. You cannot claim that you belong to Christ and live a life of sin. You cannot. You cannot live in disobedience and call yourself an obedient servant. That's not faith. That's a lie. That's a presumption. You understand? If you're yielding your body to sin, to use, then that's who you belong. And the Bible makes that clear. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey Him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's why there can be no such thing as the once saved, always saved doctrine, the eternal security doctrine. Whoever you offer your body parts to, whether it be sin or whether it be God, that's who owns you. Whether it be sin or righteousness, that's who owns you. Whoever's using your body parts is who owns you. Why? Because they're the ones who got your body. You cannot say that Jesus has redeemed your body through faith if the devil's still using it. If the sin nature's still using it to please himself. You're not doing anything but being in presumption and calling it faith and lying to yourself. You're self-deceived. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey Him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, and here's where our faith kicks in, you wholeheartedly obeyed, there's that word, obeyed, obedience, you wholeheartedly abated the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. How can you say that? Because that's your faith in the sacrifice of Christ. That's what you're submitting your body parts to. Right? That's how we live the Christian life. Every day, we enter into that communion. We enter into our deaths that we may enter into His life. Every day we enter into that prayer. That is the daily sacrifice. That is the daily yielding of your body parts to God to use. So that you grow in faith. You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. And this is where self-discipline comes in. The discipline not just to do the right thing, the discipline to seek God every day. The discipline to take the time to submit yourself every day. Get it? To make it a lifestyle and a process not just one act. It's, getting saved is not one act of faith. It's a life. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? In other words, what benefit did you ever reap from the flesh? Or any of those things that you did that you're now ashamed of? What benefit? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So can you tell the difference in that gospel and the gospel that's being preached? Can you see the clarity that what he's talking about is a process? Can you see the clarity of our faith? It's not only faith for our life in Christ, but it has to be first faith in his death. That you've got to share in his death before you can share in his life. That every day you must relinquish yourself to that death. That every day you may ride with him in that life. And that's how we overcome. And that's how you grow. In that bubble of grace in between what? From Romans 5, reconciliation and redemption between the cross and the resurrection. That bubble of grace that you're in, that you have access into through faith in the sacrifice. You got to die with Christ before you live with him. And it's got to be a continuous thing until it is true. Until when? Until your body actually goes into the grave and your spirit actually goes to be with Jesus. Then it's not faith anymore. It's actuality. Until then, you count it that way. Right? That's faith. It's a good place to stop. Questions or comments?